I want you to imagine what a scandal it would have caused if there had been anyone who, having received an invitation to the wedding on Friday, had refused to come because they had a few jobs to do at home. Or, in fact, even worse, who, having received an invitation, got hold of the postman and gave him a severe beating. Or if anyone had turned up at the wedding in jeans and a t-shirt and sat there in the abbey, casual as you like, with their sandals on, their hair uncombed, just totally out of order, it wouldn't have happened. And yet, that is what Jesus describes happening in this parable that we read together in Matthew 22. He describes invitations going out, and then, incredibly, being rejected and abused. And it is a parable that is designed to make us think. To make us think about our response to God's call to us to come to Christ. It's a parable designed to make us examine ourselves and how we value the call that God has laid on our souls to come to Christ, to follow Christ, that we might be with him for all eternity. Now, the timing of this parable when Jesus spoke it is very important. It was spoken on the Wednesday of the last week of his life on earth. On the Friday he would die on the cross. And on this Wednesday he tells a series of parables. He tells two parables, which you can see in chapter 21, the parable of the two sons and then the parable of the tenants. And he tells them to illustrate a truth and a point. And those who were listening understood what he was saying, because we read in chapter 21, verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. And with that in mind, that these Jewish leaders knew that Jesus was speaking to them, Jesus then tells this parable to drive home the message to them in particular. Because he had come to reinforce the call that God had laid on the people of Israel down the centuries, and that John the Baptist had particularly focused on. And he had come as the embodiment of that call for them to follow the way of God, to receive Christ. And within 2 days, they would reject him and hang him on a cross. But of course, whilst it speaks specifically in the time he spoke it to those Jewish people and to that Jewish nation, he speaks to us, because the call goes out from the throne of God constantly to men to turn to Christ, to come to him. And I make no apology for laying emphasis on the fact that the call comes to you and is to be answered. And that a responsibility lays on you to answer that call. And what this parable does is shows us how men respond to that call, to that invitation. And the consequences of the wrong responses. It is a solemn message. But it's also a message we need to hear and think about. You see, what is happening here is that you have this great king that Jesus speaks about, who is giving a wedding feast for his son. He is honoring his son. And in this story, the king is the main character. It is he who initiates everything. Everything stems from the desire and the purpose of the king. That's why Jesus begins in verse 2 by saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king." Because what is the kingdom of heaven but the rule of God? The sphere in which God reigns, where he is sovereign. The sphere of his salvation. And that's why this parable ends with that awesome statement. Many are invited. I confess I prefer the word called. Many are called, but few are chosen. Because we are being shown the principles of God's activity, how he relates to men. And what we are being shown is that God is determined in his universe that his son will be respected and honored. And that our eternal destiny is determined not by whether we think we're good or bad, but how we respond and acknowledge God's Son, Jesus Christ. And to show how much the king honors his son, we are given a picture of this extraordinary feast that he puts on. In verse 2, we are told he prepared a wedding banquet. Now that's very interesting. Because in the original, it's plural. And the word that's translated throughout this parable as wedding or wedding banquet or feast is sometimes plural, sometimes singular. Because it's giving us this message that this is just not an ordinary feast. That this is something special. That this is something significant. And there would have been at least 7 days of feasting for an Eastern king before his son got married. When George V married the lady who became known as Queen Mary, at the time she was called Princess Maria, when he married her, there were so many guests that they had receptions for 2 days before the wedding took place. When God envisages the honoring of his son, he purposes to have a vast number of people and the most extraordinary celebration. My dear friends, we have no concept of just how glorious heaven is going to be. We sadly allow the cynicism of our age, which pictures heaven as sitting on clouds playing harps or as some vague, uncertain thing. The Bible shows us that what God has planned is something profoundly real and something profoundly exciting and something extraordinarily glorious. A real event is in view. And that's why with the children I just quoted part of Revelation 19. But this is what it says in Revelation 19. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. I'm not being fanciful this morning. I'm not talking about something that I got out of a storybook. This is what God has planned in the future for his Son, when he will honor him. And there will be his bride, the church, and she will be dressed in the most spectacular beauty and holiness and glory. All the fuss on Friday about the dress. Am I a heretic if I say it didn't do anything for me? But then clothes never do anything for me. But what a lot of fuss. My dear friends, God is going to clothe the people of God in such finery that the angels will gasp with amazement. So you see, this is what it's about. This great event when God will honor his Son. And we're told about people's response to the invitation, to the call to come to that feast. And you find, therefore, that in verse 3, we are told he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. And what had happened is this, and it's something that happened in the East. Invitations were sent out a long time before the actual event. And no specific date was put on, because of all the preparations that had to be made. There was a degree of uncertainty about when it would take place. But those who had received the initial invitation then, and had accepted, then received, nearer the date, a reminder when servants would come and say, the feast is now going to be on this date, looking forward to you being there. And that's what we have here. And so the servants go out. And they have this message to bring, to tell them that the feast is ready, that all the preparations are made, and that the wedding is going to take place on a date in the very near future. And the unthinkable happened, because the people who'd received the invitation, who had been given this particular dignity and privilege of having this special association with this king, they refused to come. They insult the king by saying, we're actually not very interested anymore. We don't want to come. Thank you very much, but no thank you. But this king is extraordinary. Because rather than dealing with them and the insult they pay to him, he sends another lot of servants out. And we're told that they go with this message. I killed all these oxen and my fatted cattle. I've got a whole huge amount of food. You will never have seen a spread like this one. This is something special. Come. The king is full of mercy and grace and condescension. He so wants them to be there that he sends further messengers. And it's almost as though he pleads with them. Come, he says, come. And what do we find? We find in verse 5, we are told, they paid no attention and went off. So here's the situation. Here's a man and he's in his house, and the servant of the king comes with this urgent plea. And he says, oh, push off. And he goes out and he goes to his farm. He goes to his business. He goes about the ordinary things of life. He's just indifferent. But then some people are even worse. They actually respond with violence. They show real hatred. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. It is the most incredible picture. I can imagine Jesus there talking to the crowds, and he's telling this story. And as he says this, that they gasp with amazement. They look at each other, they say, that would never happen. That can't be true. Surely not. And then we are told in verse 7 that the king was enraged, and rightly so. His ambassadors have been killed. Can you imagine the situation if the British ambassador to outer wherever went and said, you're invited to the wedding of Prince William, and you know, Her Majesty wants you to be there. And they said to this ambassador, we're not coming. And they grabbed him and killed him. What would that mean? What would that say to our government? It would be an act of war, an act of total rebellion. And so the king has no alternative. And we read he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned the city. He could do no other. His own integrity, the honour of his kingdom, his son's dignity were all at stake. He had to respond in that way. So we read that he says in verse 7 of them, or in verse 8, sorry, they did not deserve to come, or more literally, they were not worthy. They showed themselves unworthy by their response. Do you see what we are being shown here? Is that God calls men out of a genuine heart. Why do we preach the gospel as evangelical churches? Because it is a genuine call to all men to come to Christ. God pleads. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say that in 2 Corinthians 5? We beseech you. We plead with you. Be reconciled to God. I wonder. under Christians. Do we feel that urgency and that passion? Are we consumed with a desire for sinners to be saved that matches the desire of our God and of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ? Have we become so used to people saying no that we don't plead with men anymore? We don't cry to men, "Why? Oh, why will you die?" And God has gone to the most extreme lengths to bring you to Himself. And last weekend, did we not remember a hill outside Jerusalem where God placarded His love for you as His Son was brutally slain, that you might receive His salvation? What more could God do for you? And the call goes out, "Come to Christ." And the tragedy is that the response of the parable is the response that is in so many people's hearts: indifference. How many forms that takes. Indifference. Oh, don't bother me with all that religious stuff. I've got my own life to live. I'm glad it works for you, but it's not for me. And people go about their lives and pay no regard to Jesus Christ and His cross and His mighty resurrection. Did you notice last Friday, Saturday and Sunday how little there was on radio or television about the message of Christ? How few programs even marginally referred to it? There was the statutory religious service, and that was it. Indifference. And you may be here, and you're here for a whole variety of reasons, but one thing is certain in your mind: you're not going to get hooked into this religious stuff. You're not going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You're not going to take Him as your Savior. Indeed, you may be amongst those who are like those who reacted with hatred. For don't we see that growing in our society? Militant atheism. The power of false religions. And a general attitude of mistrust of Christian things. Talking to someone just a few weeks ago who said to me, "I don't know whether all that stuff about Jesus Christ isn't the most dangerous stuff in the nation." In one sense, they're right. Nothing will change the nation more effectively than the message of Jesus Christ. But the danger is the danger of goodness, not the danger of evil. But there is a growing hostility to Jesus Christ. And that may be in your heart. You may be like so many of us, you've grown up in a Christian home and you know everything about the gospel, but deep down you resent it and you would have it done away with. Remember the fate of those who rejected the invitation in the story. I say to you, as certainly as heaven is real, eternal hell is real. There is a place of being separated from God for all eternity. A place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you reject the Christ who died for you and who rose and lives, if you reject him, is that not what you would deserve? The unchanging response. Oh, my friends, remember these words. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there is another response, because we are told that the king was determined to have his house full to honor his son. And so he sent his servants out, and they went into the highways and byways. They went to the crossroads. They found people, and they brought in all sorts. They brought in the bad and the good. Because God doesn't discriminate by our standards. And he calls all men to him, however they define themselves. And there was this huge crowd ready to celebrate the wedding. And how it happened, we're not told. But they're all properly dressed. They're all given clothes, whether it was their own or whether they were provided by the king, we don't know from the story. And the king comes in, and as he surveys the crowd, one man stands out. We're told of him. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Who was this man? He's a man who wants to do it his way. He's independent. He realizes what a great thing it is to be at this feast. He wants to be involved in the good things of God. So he's faithful in his attendance at church. He even reads his Bible on occasions. And he talks the talk. But he's doing it his way. And he's not got those marks on him that say he has come the way of repentance and faith. He's not come the way the king prescribes. And he has his own theology. And it goes like this. Oh, God is so good. God is so loving. He'll recognize the good things I've done. And he won't worry too much about the bad things. And there he is in all his insolent arrogance. In different clothing. But you see, there's an awesome fate for him as well. Tie him hand and foot. And throw him outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He didn't want to come the king's way, he wanted his own way. And he ended up where his own way leads. For there is a way that seems right to a man. But the end is destruction. Oh, my dear friends, there is a genuine invitation, a call from God. But there are these awesome, terrible rejections, indifference, resentment and anger, and this insolence of doing it my way, being independent of God. Can I ask you, do you fit any of those characters? Do you respond to God's gracious call in any of those ways? Think of the end of your choices. For if you reject Christ, can you expect anything more than his rejection of you? But I want us to notice in concluding just one small thing. And that is this. I want us to notice the grace of the King. Because there was that room full of people, and they were clothed. And are we not told that there will be in heaven a multitude who cannot be counted from every tribe and nation under earth? That from all places and all peoples and all language groups, from the whole of human history, there will be gathered together this phenomenal company of people. And there's one thing that unites them and that makes them who they are. They're all dressed the same. Jesus one day said to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's a standard you have to meet, and you can't meet it. How can you be righteous before a holy, infinite God? How can you stand in his presence? How can you come to that place where God displays all his glory? We are sinners. Every one of us are unrighteous. The best we do are filthy rags. Oh, listen to the prophet Isaiah. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Oh, that's what he does for his people. Listen to how the Apostle Paul explains it. He's talking about the Lord Jesus, and he says this: God made him who knew no sin to be the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And how can I hope to stand in the presence of God? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's why we will come to the table. His blood shed, his righteousness imputed, my sins washed away, my nakedness covered. And I stand accepted in God because of Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of the call to you this morning. That everything has been done. That's what the king said. Everything is ready. He's done all that is necessary to make you right with God. How will you respond to the offer of his salvation, to the call to repent of sin and to trust in him? Will you be at the wedding? Or will you be those who are cast out into outer darkness? Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father, as we contemplate your word, we read things of such solemnity and yet such glory. What a mighty and magnificent salvation you have provided. What a glorious Savior the Lord Jesus is. What amazing prospects lie before those who trust in him. Oh God, enforce the reality of your truth in every one of our hearts, that there will be no one in this room on that eternal day who will be outside, but all will be around the throne of God, clothed in his righteousness alone. Hear our prayer. For all God, though many are called and few are chosen, you choose and you save. Then will you not save this day for your name's sake? Amen.